Good morning. Hey, I am so grateful to be here this morning. Really appreciated the choice of songs and the way that the worship team was led. You all just tuning our hearts to the message that God has for us today. I'm excited to be in the Word with you today, especially when I read my Bible. It's got red letters there, so it's like Jesus' words to us. And it's just really encouraging to me to spend time. This allows me the privilege of spending time getting to know him through his word better. And let's pray that God will use us in our lives. So today we're going to complete John chapter 6. So turn or click there if you will. Just saying, my Bible's got red in it. I don't know about your phones, but just saying. Today as we... As we complete chapter 6, we're going to focus on the response to Jesus' audacious claim. He's the bread of life. And we're going to find out that it's either a too tough to swallow or nowhere else to go. While you're turning there, let's ask ourselves a really important question. Which bread would you choose for your lunch today? How many people remember Sunbeam? More energy, more nutritious, and more flavor. Or there's, of course, Wonder Bread, those yellow, blue, and red balloons. Wonder Bread builds strong bodies 8 ways. If you don't believe me, ask the nurse who's telling us how good this is. Look at her smiling face. How could she be wrong? I remember walking out of my white house with purple shutters on Blackwell Lane in Henrietta, 6 of us, and I'd have in my brown paper bag most days a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on Wonder Bread. That was what I grew up on. I'm still here today from that. So then there's other choices. Wait, how did that get in there? That's the triple-decker Krispy Kreme hamburger sandwich. That's not part of our process. Today, we have a better choice. Potentially, it's Ezekiel bread. I don't know if you've ever had Ezekiel bread, but it's taken from the Bible, so it's got to be good. It says in Ezekiel 4:9, take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt, put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for yourself. It's actually very good bread. It costs about 4 times as much as the others do. But the ingredients are actually germinated before they're used. So we get the wheat and we chop it down. We make it into bread, whole wheat, of course. But with Ezekiel bread, they actually let it germinate. You know, like when the seed starts to sprout things, so it's got more nutrients packed in there. So better choice, right? Well, let's see about choices. Mikey, I know I made the sandwich for you the way you like. I got the crunchy peanut butter like you like, and I know you only will eat Welch's grape jelly, so I got that for you. Do you want to slice diagonally or across? I forgot which way you like it. This way, straight across. Okay, sure. So there we go. There's Mike's nice sandwich, hardly ruined by me. And here you go. Oh, wait, I forgot. You don't eat the crust. Yeah, that's right. So let's get the crust off there. And we can't have that crust destroying your sandwich there. So we eat that crust off there. And there we go. Get this stuff out. And so, Mike, there's your beautiful sandwich for you, prepared for you today. Hope you enjoy it. To me, there's something appropriate about that whole thing we do, and come on, let's face it, that happens in our house, right? You have to have the certain brand of mayonnaise or the certain peanut butter. There's something about that kind of gets to the point of what Jesus is making here. We try to put God in a box, and we try to have him be a certain way, but God is God, and Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. We're going to find that this didn't sit well with people, so let's get into the passage and understand. Remember, we're studying the Gospel of John. One of Jesus' apostles, John, wrote this letter telling us about Jesus. And he had a very important purpose for the book. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, Jesus performed many signs. There's about 35 of them in the New Testament, the Gospel accounts, but John only focused on 7 of them. Because John focused on these miraculous signs for a purpose. He saw those signs giving way to the message that he wanted to present. And so, of those 7 signs, 2 of them were in our chapter 6. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he walked on water. Pretty cool. Now, those signs were on purpose so that he could present the message. Also in John, we have 7 I am statements. Jesus makes 7 statements about who he is, that he's God and the Messiah. He has a special place and a special way to present that. And we're going to see that the purpose was that you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that you may have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of why he does this. So what we looked at is, I'm the bread of life and the others are coming. Great, audacious statements that, God, that Jesus makes about who he is. Let's get to this one. We talk about I am statements. It refers us back to our Old Testament history. Who remembers back in Ezekiel chapter 3 when God met Moses at the burning bush? And he said, I have a plan for you to go rescue. I'm going to rescue the children of Israel, and you're going to be my spokesman. And Moses asked, who are you that I can tell them you're sending me? And he says, I am. I am that I am. I am Jehovah God, the Lord. And I am the one who is going to send you. And so we see throughout history of the Bible that God has engaged with mankind. Throughout the Bible, we see this because he loves us and he wants us to have a relationship with him, to restore relationship with him. We read in Isaiah 43, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We're going to see how that applies to Jesus later on. So, this brings us to chapter 6. We've gone through the chapter 6 over a long period of time. We started in December, and then we hit it now. So let's just have a quick review of chapter 6 of John. As John began his ministry, his following was small, and he performed minor miracles in obscurity. He changed water into wine at a wedding. He healed a nobleman's son. He said, hey, let's keep it quiet. He didn't publish it. But as his popularity grew, it gave him the opportunity for his message to impact more lives. But all along, Jesus knew. Popularity is fleeting. And they wanted him for the wrong reasons. In this case, in John 6, to feed their bellies and make him king. So Jesus had a way of kind of thinning the herd because he would talk about his being committed to him, and that would be a hard thing for people to swallow. We start in John 6, and over here in Bethsaida, on a mountainside, he was talking to a crowd, about 5,000, at least 5,000 people there, and they were getting hungry, and he says to his disciples, let's go feed them. He said, I don't know how we're going to do it, but he knew. So he fed them. And then he perceived that they were so excited about this guy who could kind of conjure up this food that they wanted to, right there, take him up and make him the king. So he withdraws from them. And he sends his disciples in a boat from there, Bethsaida, to Capernaum, about roughly 7 miles, we understand, to be in the water. And halfway through their journey, he catches up to them. by walking on water. Pretty crazy. We'll see what happens there later. But when they get there and the people wake up and they say, where'd Jesus go? We saw the disciples leave. Where's Jesus? So they follow him in boats and walking around, and the crowd goes to find him teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now they said, Jesus, how'd you get here? Jesus knew. He knew what their real heart was. He said, you didn't come looking for me, but to get your bellies filled. They were looking for the wrong purpose. So, but the miracle led to the message. People were interested in who Jesus was. So he's told them, you know, they'd come a long ways. They'd maybe made personal sacrifice to get on those boats and go see him. Jesus says to them, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And they're saying, yeah, I got that. You fed us. How do I get that food that endures to eternal life? He said, I thought you'd never ask. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So he's telling them, I got bigger plans than just feeding your stomach. I got bigger plans to fill your life with purpose, with eternal life from God. And then he says this bold, audacious statement. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So as he talks to them, he's comparing what they knew very well, which was when Moses and the children of Israel were in the desert and that 40-year journey, they were hungry. And God, in a miraculous way, every day, 6 days a week, every day, would provide for their physical needs. So they wake up, and there's this little white stuff on the ground. They say, what is it? And that's what manna meant. It was, what is this stuff? Bread would come down from heaven every day for those years, feeding them. And it was a fitting illustration of this bread that they had every day providing for their needs. And Jesus is saying, I'm God's living bread coming down from heaven. And I'm not just feeding your physical needs. I've got bigger plans for your eternal needs. So let's refresh the scene where we're at as we come into our section. Again, they're at Capernaum and teaching in the temple. Jesus and a dwindling crowd of followers. Not everyone was there. It's hard to pack them all into the temple. After feeding 5,000 and walking in water, these miracles, Jesus used the bread to point the crowd to belief in him. And all along, he knew their hearts. He knew what was going on. The miracles lead to the message, I am the bread of life. So it's right about here that a church growth specialist would intervene and say, Jesus, good crowd and, you know, cool miracles, but maybe you just got to tune your message a little bit. Maybe a more contemporary praise band and a temple and shorten the message. And that whole stuff about personal responsibility, it's kind of getting a little excessive. Could you tone that down a little? What does Jesus do? It's all background to our message. The last 11 verses we're looking at, really the response that the crowd and Jesus have to the message he gave. So let's read it together. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus says to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Wow, an interesting section. And what Jesus is doing is using a simple analogy. He's talking about the bread of life. And he said earlier, "I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. It didn't last. It was food for the day. It was providing for their physical needs. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." At first, they didn't quite get the didn't quite get it, and so please hold. I love when this happens. Cool. They were confused by the analogy. But he said, as God provided manna from heaven to the children of Israel to meet their daily needs, so God provided Jesus to meet our eternal need. Because we were separated from God. Because all of us are separated from God by our sin. But Jesus is there to meet their need. And Jesus clarifies. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Now, this is where the church marketing specialist kind of stands up and says, "Okay, Jesus, let's just step back a little bit. Maybe you should just tone it down a little bit, step down, just kind of not so harsh on this stuff." And Jesus doesn't back down. In fact, he doubles down and he says, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." That was really confusing for them. But they finally understand. Jesus is meaning, you need me. You need to believe in me. This is too hard. One modern version said, this is too hard to swallow. I thought it was kind of a fitting thing about the bread. This bread's too hard to swallow. It's too distasteful. And Jesus, again, knowing their heart, he says, he has this conversation with them. And he says, "What then if you saw the Son of Man ascending into heaven where he was before?" Because when Jesus was going to complete his life, God had plans for him to go back to heaven. And he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Now, these individuals were trapped in a religious system that based their whole holiness on doing the right thing at the right time. And Jesus is breaking down that paradigm and he's saying, it's not about that. It is about a relationship with me. No one can come to the Father but through me. In fact, he says, "For this reason I said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father." In other words, as we're chasing after, "God, are you there?" God's saying, "I've been waiting for you. I wanted you to have this relationship with me." God is in the business of loving people and wanting us to be responding to him. So, they grumble because he claimed to come from heaven. And so he reminds them this simple thing. "I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to rise again 3 days and go back to heaven. Our own fleshy efforts don't profit anything. It's all the work of God. And then you come in response to my Father choosing you to have the power to understand." That's how we're separated from every other animal. We have the ability to think above ourselves. We have the ability to have a conscience and to understand things differently. And God gives us the power to understand that there is more to this life than what we have. Notice the progression. He says, "I'm the bread of life." They have come a long distance at personal sacrifice to come hear this guy. What's he going to do next? At first, they don't understand this word picture. What's this bread of life thing? And then they grumbled and they stumbled. And then they understood. And they moved from not understanding to being offended. They moved and they made a choice. Many no longer walk with him. I really like that phrase, many no longer walk with him, because back in those days, if you were committed to following a leader, you walked with him. You didn't hop on the glory bus or hop on a plane or follow them on Twitter. You walked with them. And they chose to walk or take that boat ride back. What do you think they were thinking in that point in time? What is he thinking about? What is Jesus doing? What is he saying? He's the bread of life. How can I eat him? They were struggling with those words. For us, it's so simple these days to unfollow, to no longer link to somebody if we don't agree. It's a lot, really easy to unfollow. And the bottom line is, like it or not, you can't have 1,000 friends. I know it seems like you can, but you can't. But we have this perspective that we can have all these friends, we can have these things going on. When they understood, they no longer walk with him. So here's the sad thing. This is true today. Today, on March 20th, 2018, there will be more cars going through the parking lot of Wegmans than of all the churches in Henrietta. People today will be going there for their physical needs. But many of us, many in American culture today, have not desired to take care of that spiritual need in their lives, which is so strong, which is such a need. So, that's a little uncomfortable. Imagine being the disciples. Jesus said to the 12, crowd's thinning, herd's thinning. What about you? Do you want to go away also? And I love how Peter becomes a spokesperson for the 12 disciples here. He says, to whom would we go? You alone have words of eternal life. And that is the truth of it. That is a great question. No other religion offers this hope. You see, the leaders will prescribe an uncertain path to enlightenment, to doing the right thing. But they're not certain, and there is no hope. But Jesus offers hope through himself. He says, where do we go? You alone have words of eternal life. And then I love how he phrases it here. He says, we have believed and have come to know. In other words, there was an initial start of relationship with Jesus that carried through their lives, as God wants with us too. Not just an initial come to know him, but a deepening love relationship he wants to have with each of us. And finally, we see that Jesus knew. He knew that not all of them would come. He knew that the crowd would thin. He knew about Judas. It's hard to take. Let's take a look at each of these just a little bit further. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of Israel. See, I believe that that time happened. Peter said two things. First of all, he said, we have believed. And I believe that happened a while ago for Peter. Remember, Jesus was preaching to a crowd and by the water, and Peter was there with his boats. And Jesus said, hey, can I borrow your boat and stand on the deck of the boat and cast it out a little ways? And he preached to people. And then when he was done, he said, Jesus, let's go fishing. Jesus said, Peter, let's go fishing. So he and his buddies go fishing. And Jesus has one of those moments with Peter. And Peter's so taken by who Jesus is, by what he said. He says, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says back to him, Peter, you're going to change your profession. You're going to be fishing for men. Because that life change began for Peter then. And God worked a wonderful work in Peter. And that was the beginning. He believed in Jesus at that point. And then he says, we have come to know. In other words, our experience broadened our faith. We began to know. Peter literally walked with Jesus on water even. He saw Jesus healing people. He saw people dealing with people. Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And he saw these relationships he built with people. And he saw that Jesus offered them hope. Something that they couldn't find in their own. It's a hard analogy for me, but poor analogy, but I'm going to try. within 24 hours, in May of 1989, I came to an understanding that Jennifer Beth Carden was the second best thing that could ever happen to me. And so while I was there at camp, I was urged on by godly people like Ruth Roger, who confirmed my suspicions, and I decided at that point that I was going to do everything I can to get to know her better. And as the story goes, I was right, believe me. Because now after these 27 years of marriage, I know by experience that God has provided this amazing woman to share my life with, my life partner. I know it when I, in the morning, wake up and at 5:30 she's there reading and praying and memorizing and journaling. I see that commitment she has. When I go off to work, I see my lunch made. It's not with Wonder Bread, but I see my lunch made, and she's already made my lunch for the day. I see it when she takes care of our kiddos when they're sick or when they have other needs. She's there. I see it in so many ways that she's personally sacrificed of her own things for us and for the family. I know by experience that I'm a blessed man. And in the same way, God desires for each of us to deepen our relationship with God, not just coming to him for faith because we need him, but also deepening our relationship with God. So that's the first thing I was thinking about. The second thing that kind of, it's hard to take, is that Jesus knew. There's like 7 times in this chapter that we can get the understanding that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the people's hearts, and he still do things. We'll start with verse 15, but it happens earlier as well. Jesus, when he had fed the 5,000, he perceived they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again in the mountain by himself alone. He knew, and he took action. In verse 19, when the disciples were in the boat, he had sent them off to the other side. They don't know where he's coming from, but all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking across the water to them. They're not sure who it is at first. And they were afraid. And he knows they're afraid, and he says, it is I. Don't be afraid. He knew their hearts. And he worked with them right there. And then later on, as we've read, Jesus, conscious that his disciples had grumbled at this, you're talking to a crowd and you hear the grumbling, you think about the grumbling, he knows, does this cause you to stumble? But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And then very challenging verse 70, 71, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And Jesus knew this years before when he picked him. He knew that now, years before, he would actually do the betraying. But Jesus loved and invested time in Judas. It's hard to understand. But this is the God of the universe who knows mankind and our need. And at a deeper level, I think it gives me comfort. Because somehow God knows me and all the dumb, wrong things that I've done in my life. And he still chose me for his son. I can't comprehend that. But Jesus knew you, and he wants you in relationship with him. That's a God, a personal God who created the universe and wants to have a relationship with each of us. That's amazing. And then finally, you alone have the words of eternal life. It reminds me of a privilege I have. I have a privilege of being in a Bible study with Dave and two dear friends who are neighbors, and we're sharing the same challenges in life together. And we're reading this appropriate book called Crazy Busy. It's a great book. In chapter 7 of this book, they kind of say, here's a sign that perhaps you're too busy. And that is, the sign is diagnosis number 5. You are letting the screen strangle your soul. The screen. Well, we all have the screens, right? Mine is there, and it's here. I work on the web. I'm on 24/7, sometimes too much. We're letting the screen strangle your soul. And he brings up this concept, Richard Neuhaus brings up this concept called acidia. It's really an old English term that is related to those seven sins, those seven deadly sins in Proverbs. And he says this in a more modern perspective. Acidia is evenings without number, obliterated by television, or you choose the media. Evenings, neither of entertainment nor of education, but of narcotized defense against time and duty. Above all, acidia is apathy, the refusal to engage the pathos of others' lives and of God's life with them. Acidia suggests indifference and spiritual forgetfulness. We feel busy, but not with a hobby or recreation or play. We are busy with busyness, purposelessness disguised as constant commotion. The bottom line, there are so many voices stealing our time, so many voices demanding our attention. And I am guilty of this too much. And it's something God's been dealing in my own heart about when I am available to be 100% available to him, to have a full cup, to be able to do what he wants me to do. Acidia. Jesus is the only one with the words of eternal life. There are so many, too many substitutes in our life. So, by application, think about it. What if we were able to get in the time machine, and right now we were transported back to that scene in John chapter 6. We saw the whole thing. We heard this guy was on the mountain. We went to the mountain, and we were there for hours, and we got fed, and it was awesome. And then he left kind of mysteriously, and we heard, hey, he's on the other side, so we hop in a boat. We go across the other side, and we see him in a temple addressing a small crowd of followers, people that really are following after him. And then he gets kind of crazy, and he talks about, you know, as people needed the manna from heaven for their daily sustenance, so you now need me to have that life with God. Just like God brought manna and provided for their needs, God provided me to provide for your eternal needs. What if you were there and I was there? We ate a good meal, we heard some good speaking, but now we got personal. Is it too tough to follow? Would I give up? Or would I recognize, like Peter, there's really no other place to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I urge you, if you do not know, the joy of having Jesus as your Lord in your life, I would love to share from my broken life what he can do. And there are so many today here who have that miracle happening in their own life. The beginning and the fulfillment, the developing relationship with God. It's awesome. It gives us hope. It gives us hope in this world. The second question we have to ask is, looking back over this past week, can you and I say this week, I believe God? I've come to know God personally because I've brought him into my circumstances. I've recognized, he's been there, but I've recognized his presence with me throughout this week. And I've seen him guiding and guarding and protecting me and those I love. I've seen his hand teaching me. That's his desire, that you and I get to know him better. Don't settle for crust. Invest in what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, the bread of life. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing you. Lord, we ask that today, because we spent time in your word, that your spirit will do a work that only he can do, convincing us of our own need for you, of sin and righteousness and judgment. We ask that Jesus would become real in the lives of us today, and that we would invest our lives, Father, that we would be able to say, so will I. So will I, as the world, as the earth responds, as creation responds to the Creator, that we respond to you who love us so much with a love that will not let go. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.